The text of the message this morning is from the Gospel of John chapter 4 and verse 29. John chapter 4 verse 29 will occupy our attention this morning. The woman of Samaria is speaking. She says to the crowd, the people of Sychar, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" A woman was reporting the solar eclipse on August 21st, 2017, on the Weather Channel. She had on the special glasses, and then during the totality of the eclipse, when the corona appeared, she took those special glasses off, and there was just music that was played, some strange music, I thought. And she was, it was the first time in the United States. She was from Madras, Oregon. She then came back to report to the viewing audience. But she was so overcome with emotion that she could not speak. She could only weep. Finally, she said, "I did not expect this to happen to me." Meaning the emotional response and the weeping that occurred. Ah, but it did happen. And all she did was view what I couldn't see on television, and which no camera could ever catch, was this amazing corona at the totality of the solar eclipse. Now, in the passage just before us this morning, we see a woman who was more amazed than this reporter on the Weather Channel. She was so amazed that she went back to her hometown and she said, "Could this be the Christ? I met a man who told me everything that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" The subject of the message this morning is, and must be from this text, the man Christ Jesus, who told this woman everything she ever did. This man changed this woman's life permanently and continually. To focus our minds on this man, Jesus Christ, what I want to do this morning is to first of all look at this man, Jesus Christ, through the eyes of the Samaritan woman. Then secondly, I want us to look at this man, Jesus Christ, through the eyes of the people of Sychar, or the Samaritans. And then finally, what I want to do is to look at this man through your eyes, I trust your eyes enlightened by the Holy Spirit. My purpose this morning is very simple. I want us to see Jesus Christ and be caught up with wonder, love, awe, and praise for our Savior. For those of you who know Him, I want us to fall more in love with Him, with a greater desire to serve Him, a greater desire to worship Him. For those of you who are not yet in Christ Jesus, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would open your eyes so that you could behold this Savior of the world, and that you would, by the power and the grace and the wooing of the Spirit of God, come to trust Him fully as your Lord and Savior. Well, let's look first of all at this man, Christ Jesus, through the eyes of the Samaritan woman. I see five strong points or five qualities that greatly impressed this woman as she looked at Jesus Christ. We'll look at them one by one. First of all, she saw a man who loved Samaritans. Now, that may not sound astonishing to us, but it ought to sound astonishing to us, because this man was a Jew. And as we read in the text, in the scripture reading, the Jews have no, they have no dealings with the Samaritans, is the translation that we have. A little history will help us here. It was in 722 BC that the Assyrians defeated the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes. And they took them captive. It was the Assyrian practice to take everyone who they, when they conquered, to take everyone except the very, very poor of the land and to bring them and dispersed them into other countries, believing that that would be a way that they could really rule effectively if there was no pocket of resistance, strong pocket of resistance left in any land. And that's what they did with the northern tribe. Then they, of course, transported foreigners from other lands into Israel, where the 10 northern tribes resided. And the result was that there was intermarriage. And this intermarriage produced a group of people called Samaritans. But they had a problem. Because with the land of Israel, when they transported the foreigners in and only left the poor people, there were wild beasts that occurred, and the wild beasts came and they actually were killing the residents of that part of the world. And so someone said, what we've got to do is we've got to get a priest to come and teach how to worship the God of that land, Jehovah. And so they brought a priest back from captivity into the land, and he established the worship of Jehovah. But it was a false worship. It was an adulterated Judaism, if you please. It wasn't a true worship at all. So from 700 BC, right up until the time of Jesus, this worship persisted in the northern 10 tribes. Now, let's fast forward just a few hundred years to 586 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians defeated the southern two tribes, Judah, and took Judah into captivity. It was in 536 BC that there was a return from the captivity from Babylonia back to the land to rebuild the temple and the city. Well, the people came back. And as soon as they came back and started rebuilding the temple, guess what? The Samaritans came and said, we want to help you. Because we worship the same God you do. We want to help you. And the Jews rightly refused their help because it was an adulterated false worship. And they resisted. And so consequently, these Samaritans did everything within their power to stop the building of the temple. And they succeeded for about 20 years. Before that temple could be rebuilt. The Samaritans therefore came to hate the Jews. And the Jews had rightly refused their help. And so during all these centuries, there was this animosity that existed between the Jews who returned and populated the southern kingdom and the Samaritans. The animosity persisted, and it was in one, and as a result that the Samaritans couldn't help the Jews build their own temple, they built their own temple on Mount Gerizim. And then during the period of the Maccabees in 128 BC, John Hyrcanus actually destroyed that temple of the Samaritans. Now you can understand that that did not create a whole lot of love and warm fuzzy feelings in the Samaritans to have their temple destroyed. And at the same time, they evidently destroyed the city of Shechem, which is now Sychar, but Sychar was in some way repopulated and lived in. But the temple wasn't rebuilt, but they continued this false worship on the mountain of Gerizim. And so that brings us up to the current time in the time of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Jesus asked this Samaritan woman for a drink. Now, our text says that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. That does not mean that they didn't ever talk to them or didn't ever do any commerce with them. In fact, Jesus sent his disciples into the city to buy food. But one thing that would never have been done would have been for a Jew to ask a drink from a Samaritan woman and to drink out of her vessel. That was a no-no. And the Samaritans knew it. And so when Jesus said, give me a drink, and expressed this willingness to drink out of this woman's vessel, she knew that she was in the presence of a different Jew than what she had ever met before. And by that simple gesture, Jesus began to win this woman's heart. That's why I say that as we look at Jesus through the eyes of this Samaritan woman, what we see, what she saw was a man who loves Samaritans. A Jew who loves Samaritans. The first Jew she'd ever met that had any affection or love for Samaritans. By the way, there's an important lesson for us here. I can't spend any time on it really, other than to say that we know when the gospel comes, it breaks all racial barriers, all cultural barriers. And we know that in the end, there will be people from every tribe, nation, language, and tongue that are standing before the throne and worshiping the Lord our God. Red and yellow, black and white, Jesus loves them all. And here is an indication of meeting with the Samaritans. Well, there's a second quality or strong point that this woman saw in Jesus. She also saw a man who offered her a very unusual and lasting gift. Now, Jesus said, if you'd have known who I was, you would have asked for living water and I would have given it to you. He was offering her, of course, what we understand and know to be everlasting life, eternal life. He was offering her salvation. He was offering her the forgiveness of sins. He was offering her the Holy Spirit. He was offering her all the blessings in the heavenly places, because only Jesus Christ can give that kind of living water. That's what he was offering her. Now, of course, she didn't understand that as we read the text. To her, living water meant spring water, and maybe the water in the well, but he didn't have any way to get the water out of the well, so she was really quite mystified, perhaps even totally confused at this point, as to what Jesus was saying when he offered this living water. But it piqued her interest, of course. But Jesus answers her in such a way as to indicate that he's talking about a different kind of water. A kind of water that she would never thirst again. She's still mystified because she thinks, I'll never have to come here again, but yet there must be something much, much different and much, much better. Maybe it will satisfy something in my inner being. She's mystified. But nonetheless, she understood that this Jew was offering her something very, very unusual. Something that was a lasting gift. Living water. Springing up into everlasting life, Jesus says. So she saw a man who offered an unusual gift. A third strong point that she saw in Jesus, and a quality she saw in Jesus, was that she saw a man who knew everything about her. We saw that as the scripture was read in verses 16, 17, and 18. What did Jesus know? Well, he knew, of course, that she had five husbands, and the man she was living with now wasn't her husband. So he knew that this woman was certainly an object of scorn in Sychar. The town of Sychar tells us a little about this woman. Jerome says it's the same as Shechem. However, Sychar was destroyed by the Jews, as I mentioned, in 128 B.C. But indications are that it was re-inhabited and that there were people who lived there after that. It was a very small town. Now, I don't know if you know anything about small rural towns. I grew up near one on a farm. And I can tell you a lot about small rural towns. The bottom line is, in a small rural community, everybody knows everything about everybody. They make it their business to know everything about everybody. I was back in Iowa here a few months ago, and I found out that everyone knows that my father put me on the tractor and that I was driving all by myself when I was 5 years old. And now that's over 50 years ago and they still know that. Now they're wrong. I was 8. But nonetheless, they knew that. My first pastorate, Ren and I lived in Green, Iowa. And we found out that when Rena got a call from the social editor of the local newspaper and said, we noticed that there was a car parked in front of your house with New York license plates. You must have had visitors. It was her brother and sister-in-law. And so she said, yes. He said, well, can we put that in the paper? And so indeed it was put in the paper. Now, I suspect that human nature hadn't changed a whole lot from Sychar until Green, Iowa, or until Steamboat Rock, Iowa. And being a small rural community, everybody knew everything about everybody. So these people knew what this woman was like. But to find a Jew whom she had never met, who knew everything about her, was really an amazing thing. You know, the people in that town would have scorned her. She would have been the talk of the town amongst the male population. Look it. She's had those five guys, and now she's got this one. And the female population, they would have been taking their husbands aside every night and say, "You stay away from that woman." But Jesus knew all this. He knew all this. And what did he do? He engaged her in conversation. And not just engaged her in conversation, but asked her for a drink, even though she was a Samaritan. Jesus knew that she was a broken, sinful woman. And she knew, and she indeed she was. She had sought love and security. She wanted to be treasured. She'd sought that five times. And that's what every woman wants, isn't it? When a woman gets married, she wants to be loved by her husband. She wants to be treasured by her husband. She wants to be honored by her husband. She wants to be protected by her husband. She wants to find the fulfillment in having a family. Well, this woman had sought it five times and failed. Had she given up? No sense getting married anymore. Just live with a man who can take care of me. And so she didn't marry. But Jesus knew all this. And you know, Jesus knows everything about you too. There's not a single thing that's hidden from His sight. He knows, as Psalm 139 says, He knows when you sit down. He knows when you rise up. He knows your thoughts from afar off. He knows everything about you. There's nothing hidden from Him. Oh, we're very good at hiding things from others. We hide things from our friends. We hide things from our spouses. We hide things from our siblings. We never reveal everything in our hearts, because we know sometimes it wouldn't even be wise to do that. But Jesus knows it all. Our God knows it all. And Jesus, knowing it all still, even though your thoughts have been ungodly and unholy, even though your thoughts have been bitter and angry, even though you've held grudges, He knows it all, and He still offers you this morning living water. What a gracious Savior He is. What a gracious Savior. Well, there's a fourth strong point or quality that this woman saw in Jesus. She saw a man who could teach her the truth. It's really quite astonishing. Now, we need to remember the history here, again, about the Samaritans and the Jews and the worship, the adulterated worship on Mount Gerizim, but the true worship that was taking place in Jerusalem. And I suppose it is true that she tried to divert attention away from her sixth live-in. And to talk about worship, should we worship on Mount Gerizim? Should we worship in Jerusalem? Or where's the right place to worship? And Jesus answers her very simply and clearly, when He says, "Woman, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." But then notice what He says in verse 22. "You worship what you do not know." Now just stop there a moment. That's rather blunt, isn't it? Jesus didn't beat around the bush. He says, "You worship what you do not know. Your worship is entirely false." And then He says, "We know," meaning we as Jews, "we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." I think she appreciated that. I know she did. As He goes on to say, "The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, but rather will worship God in spirit and in truth." And then she says, "Well, when Messiah comes, He'll teach us all things." She recognized that here is a man who is teaching her plain truth. And she wasn't offended by it. I don't think Jesus beat her over the head with it. He just simply stated the fact. But he'd already won her by wanting a drink from her cup. He'd already won her by talking to her even though she understood and that he knew everything that was about her. He'd already won her by offering this great gift. And now he could speak plain truth to her and she receives it. Well, there is a fifth strong point or quality that this woman, I say, saw in Jesus. She saw a man who was the Messiah. Verses 25 and 26. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now, if she wasn't a full believer that Jesus was the Messiah here, she certainly was on the way. I rather think she'd come to believe. The reason I think that she'd come to believe is she forgot what she came to the well for. After Jesus said this to her, verse 28 says, the woman left her water pot. Why did she come to the well? She came to the well to get water. It's about a half mile from Jacob's well to Sychar. That's a short walk, 10 minutes, I suppose, if you walk as slowly as I do. Some of you can do it more quickly. But that's 10 minutes. She'd come 10 minutes out, now 10 minutes back to town, and she didn't take her water pot. Why? Well, the water pot would have slowed her down. Or maybe that's not the reason she didn't take it. Maybe she just simply said, water didn't matter anymore. I found something more important. And she went into town and she said, she's thinking, I think I found the Messiah. I want everybody to know that I may have found the Messiah. And I want them to see that Jesus is the Messiah. And you need to see that Jesus is the Messiah. What does that mean? It means he was the one promised from the Old Testament. The one who was promised in Genesis chapter 3:15. When the Lord said to the serpent, there's going to become a seed of the woman that crushes your head. And our Messiah, Jesus Christ, crushed the serpent's head when he was on the cross to free all those who all their lifetime were fearful of death. By his death, he destroyed the devil. The promised Messiah, who was he? He was the one that was promised to Abraham. When the Lord took Abraham out and said, can you count the stars in the heavens? So shall your seed be. And through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. He believed that there was going to come a man from him through whom the world would be blessed, and that man is Jesus Christ. He's the one that was promised to King David that he would always have someone reigning on his throne. And David believed it. That the Lord had built him a house. He is the suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Now this woman didn't understand all that yet. But she would come to understand it. But this, I say, she saw a man who was and is the Messiah. Well, we've looked at this man, Jesus Christ, through the eyes of the Samaritan woman. Now I want us to look at this man, Jesus Christ, through the eyes of the Samaritan people. What did they see? Well, let's figure out who the they are first. When I first read this passage, I was quite convinced in my own mind that when it says, in verse 28, the woman then left her water pot. She went in the city and said to the man. I thought that was males. But none of the commentators agreed with me, so I gave up my idea. The men here are, it's a word that can be referred to mankind. The crowd, men and women. So she gathered a crowd, men and women, to tell them this. And what did this crowd see? Well, the first thing they saw was they saw a woman whose life had been transformed by this man. They all knew this woman. Now they were hearing about a Jew who didn't know this woman, but who told her everything that was true about her. And they knew that this woman never would have told a stranger about her life since her first marriage. In fact, she didn't go around town bragging about the 5 husbands she'd had. And she didn't go around town bragging about the 6th man that she was living with. It was something that was shameful to her. She was the scorn of the town. And now she comes, and she's a transformed woman. She says, I found a man who told me everything about me. And of course, she knew, they all knew, everything about her anyway. There was an excitement. There was a joy in her voice and in her countenance, which perhaps they'd not seen since the first marriage, or the second, or the third, or the fourth. I don't know if she had the joy at the 5th or not. But they'd not seen it for a good long time. They saw a woman who had been transformed by this man. It impressed them. It created great curiosity in their hearts. So you see, they heard of a man that they wanted to meet. And the Lord used the testimony of this woman in a most unusual way for the conversion of the crowd of Sychar. Eventually, we know that they asked Jesus to stay with them. He stayed with them 2 days. And they came, they believed because of the testimony of the woman and because they heard Jesus Christ himself speak to them. This woman was certainly one of the great gospel witnesses of all time. As a result of her witness, a whole town came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I note something about this woman and her testimony. I note, first of all, that she made no effort to pressure the crowd that was gathered. She just said, come and see. Just come and see. She didn't come to them and say, hey, you guys got to come out and see this man because I know who he is. And if you guys don't do it, you're going to miss a great blessing. No, she just said, come and see. The grace of God was so powerful in her life that it softened this hard woman to where she spoke gently. And they noted a transparent woman. This man, Christ Jesus, had made this woman transparent. She said, he told me everything I did. She was no longer trying to hide from the people in the town all of her sordid past. Jesus had revealed it. And now she knew that he knew it, that he was this unusual man. And she was willing to acknowledge it before the whole community in a very public way as the crowd gathered. And then I also note that she used a very cautious question. Even though I think she herself was completely convinced, she used a very cautious question. She said, could this be the Christ? And we really don't have an adequate way of translating this into the English language. We could perhaps say maybe, I'm not sure, I don't know. Because there are 2 kinds of negatives in the Greek New Testament that are used. There's one that's the only thing we know in English is no, couldn't be. But there's another kind of negative that she used. It's the soft, it's called the soft negative. It's a soft negative that expects a negative answer, perhaps. I'll quote from 2 different commentators as to how they explain it. First of all, William Hendrickson explains it this way. Quotation. He says, he is not perhaps the Christ, is he? And then Hendrickson says, and then she expects the people to say, no, not possible. Isn't that interesting? And then R.C.H. Lenski, he explains it this way. He says, quotation again. I don't think so. And you will agree. And then Lenski says, and then it is modified. I can hardly think so, yet it might be. Talk about ambivalence. Well, she's in communicating ambivalence. She's communicating that she's thinking in her mind, I'm certain he is. But could it be? Maybe not. I don't know. I think so. I know so. Just come and see. Just come and see. Oh, she is inviting people to come and see the man Christ Jesus. Such a gentle, interesting witness that she gives. You see, in our witness, we don't have to persuade people. We just have to tell people, come and see. Look at the Bible. There is a preacher that I heard speak a number of years ago. I had a man come to him who was all confused, all mixed up. He said he'd meet with this preacher weekly. And he asked, the preacher said to him, here's what I want you to do. Just go home and read the Bible. And someone said to this preacher, just read the Bible? I mean, you didn't give him a piece of literature? Didn't give him a tract? He said, no, just read the Bible. And the man did just read the Bible. And over a period of a few weeks, a month perhaps, he was converted. Just read the Bible. Just come and see, is what this woman said. I want you to notice what this woman did not say. Very interesting, what she didn't say. She didn't say, this man will give you living water. This man will give you everlasting life. She didn't say that. Why? Well, because the Spirit of God had worked in her heart so profoundly that she understood that if you had the man, you had everything else. Everything else. Jesus is the living water. And if you have Him, you have living water, and you have more than that. You have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. It's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, when he says, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. You want wisdom? Go to Christ. He became for us righteousness. You want righteousness? Go to the Lord Jesus. He is our righteousness. And sanctification? You want sanctification? Holiness? Then go to Jesus. He is our sanctification. You want redemption? Go to Jesus. He is our redemption. See, she knew enough not to just offer some benefits of Christ, but rather to say you must have Him. And dear friends, we need Him. If we have Him, we have everything. Everything. There's nothing more. If we have Jesus Christ. Oh, and we grab a hold of that truth. It is a truth that warms our soul and enlightens our mind and gives us spring in our step in serving our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. They also saw a man in whom they came to believe, these people of Sychar. These Samaritans, as we read in verses 39 through 42, in verse 42 especially, then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard Him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. This is an astonishing verse. The Samaritans. You remember another time Jesus went to the Samaritans and they wouldn't receive Him because He was a Jew. These Samaritans, what's the difference? The difference is the power of the Spirit of God bringing the Word of God to effect in their lives. And that's the difference between those who are converted here this morning and those who aren't. It's the Spirit of God has brought light to you and He hasn't to others. Well, we've looked at this man, Christ Jesus, through the eyes of the Samaritan woman. We look at Him through the eyes of the crowd, the Samaritan crowd. And now finally, let's look at the man Christ Jesus through your eyes as enlightened by the Holy Spirit. Dear friend, if we only knew and understood that this would be better than seeing the corona. You know, after hearing that woman weep, and then I heard another reporter on another station say that some strange things had happened when people had seen the corona, and one said, there's been even reports of people who have converted from atheism to Christianity once they've seen that. I thought, wow. Now, we should not be surprised at that because the heavens declare the glory of the Lord and the Lord can use what he wants. It's not common, of course. Most people saw the corona and they just, at the most, wept, I suppose. But oh, if we could see Jesus Christ as better than the corona. I'd like to see it, wouldn't you? If I live long enough and it happens again, I want to go where I can see it after hearing about it. Well, I hope after hearing about Jesus, you'll want to see him. You want to come to him. The text gives us insight and highlights who this man Jesus Christ is. What should you see as your mind is enlightened by the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, you should see that he is the gift of God. Verse 10 tells us this. Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God, that's who Jesus is. He is the gift of God. God's gift to mankind, to the Samaritan woman, and to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, Paul says in Romans 8:32. And Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. No one has to persuade God to be gracious to them. God is gracious. And there's the gift that's offered freely, unfettered, to all men. And if a man doesn't receive the gift of God, what excuse will he have before the judgment? When Jesus Christ can say to him, I was offered to you. Why would you reject? I was offered. He's the gift of God. He's the living water. Verses 10, 13, and 14. Jesus says that. What is this living water? Well, this living water encompasses everything that Jesus Christ gives to those who come to him. Everlasting life. It's a well springing up into everlasting life. It's all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. It's the forgiveness of sins. It's the robe of righteousness. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit that is given to those who believe on him. It is being adopted into God's family. It is ultimately the resurrection from the dead. It is everything. It is living water. It is joy in the midst of trials and tribulations that we experience here on earth. This is what the living water is. Remember when the apostles were preaching the gospel and they were warned not to preach anymore in Acts chapter 5? They were brought before the council, they were threatened, and they were beaten. Acts 5:41 says, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Why? Because they knew the living water. They knew Christ. Because they knew Christ, they could rejoice, even though they were beaten. Who is he? He's the gift of God. He is the living water. He is the prophet who teaches. Now, he taught this woman about her sin in a very gentle but very direct way. He taught her about his sin. And this is what our prophet does. He comes and he shows us our sin, that we are guilty. And he does that through the ministry of the Spirit of God. I hope this morning that you know something of your sin, and therefore that you know something of the need for the Savior. You know the people who I pity the most in the world. It's the self-righteous people who would look down on this woman and say, and I've not had five husbands, and I don't live with a man outside of the bonds of marriage. I'm not bad like that. I'm not a worldly person. I don't dress like the world. I don't act like the world. I'm a good boy. I'm a good girl. I'm a good man. I'm a good woman. Those people are to be pitied because they'll end up in hell if they don't repent. The self-righteous are in the worst possible condition. Whereas a woman who's had five husbands and living with a man to six, there's hope for her. Because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Came into the world to save sinners. You see, if you think you're good, you have a basic heart problem that needs... You have a wrong heart, you have a wrong idea about yourself. You need to know your sin. And this is what the prophet does. He tells you and shows you your sin. Of course, he taught her about worship. We don't have time to go into that. But the point is this, that he teaches you about everything you need to know. Everything you need to know. Well, not only does our Lord Jesus Christ tell us that he's the gift of God, that he has living water, not only does he teach us as the prophet, but we find out from this context that he is the Savior of the world. Verse 42, this is what was confessed by the Samaritan people. Christ, the Savior of the world. Dear friend, you need a Savior. You need a Savior above all else. Because unless you have a Savior, you'll be lost forever. Because of your sin. Because you've broken the law of God. You need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior. He came to die as a substitute for sinners. He rose again the third day. And he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He is the Savior of the world. That in itself should be enough to amaze us. Not only is he the gift of God, not only is he the living water, not only is the prophet who teaches us, but he is the Savior who can deliver us from the coming wrath of God and transform us and ultimately bring us from the very presence of sin. And then finally, he is revealed to us in this passage as the Messiah. What does Messiah mean? Well, the one who is sent from God. And the one who is sent from God is a king. And you need a king. And Jesus Christ is that king. The woman says, we know that when Messiah comes, he will tell us all things. And we could say also when Messiah comes, he's going to rule and reign. That was the hope of the Jews, that Messiah would come and reign and rule. And he has come. He does reign. He does rule. He's been exalted at the right hand of God. And there, as king over all for the good of his people, he reigns for the good of his church. And he reigns in the hearts of those who know him and believe on him because he is king. Those who come to Jesus Christ come to him for who he is. He is the one who teaches them, the one who's died for them as a priest, and the one who rules over them as a king. This is who Christ is. And this is the one to whom this woman came. Well, we've looked at this man, Christ Jesus, through the eyes of the Samaritan woman. We've looked at him through the eyes of the Samaritan people. And then I've tried to have you look at him through enlightened eyes by the Holy Spirit as the one who is Messiah, Savior, Prophet, gives living water, the gift of God. If you know him, by the grace of God, determine that you will serve him with all your heart and rejoice in him and follow him and live for him. If you're not in Christ, he offers himself to you. Now, you heard me say earlier in the message, I said, what's the difference between the Samaritans who rejected him and the Samaritans who received him? And the difference was the work of the Holy Spirit. And there are some who are so wicked, and I mean that with all my heart, I hope I'm not saying it harshly, who are so wicked who would say, well, I'm not a Christian because the Holy Spirit hadn't worked in my life. No, that's not the reason you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian because you don't want to come to him. He offers himself to you. He offers himself. And he says, come. And it's because you don't want to. The fault all lies with you. You say, yes, but the Holy Spirit has to work. Of course he does. But it is your duty. It is your responsibility to come to Christ. And think about this Christ, who He is, the living water, the prophet, the priest, the Savior, the one who transformed this woman's life, the one who can transform your life. Oh, come to Him. Believe on Him. And if you don't, it's your own fault. He freely offers Himself. Well, don't I have to try to be a good person? If this woman had tried to be good before she came to Christ, she'd still be lost, wouldn't she? She said, I think I found the Christ. And all the changes happened after she found Him. And you can bet there were a lot of changes. We'll have to wait till heaven to interview her. And we won't have to interview her. When we meet her, she'll be telling us, I want to tell you the rest of the story, she'll say. I want to tell you the rest of the story. This was not just a temporary change at the meeting of Jesus. This radically changed my life and gave me joy. And so it is, friend. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. He is the one who will save you and change you and give you all that you're looking for, but it's all found in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You that You sent Your only begotten Son. We thank You that He came. And Lord Jesus, we thank You for dying for us. We thank You for Your gracious words to this woman. Help us, Holy Spirit, to behold our Savior, that we may see more of His beauty, more of His love. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that You'd be pleased to cause those who are yet in their sin to believe on Christ and to come to Him and receive Him and be delivered and transformed, even as this woman was in Samaria. Hear our prayers. Bless Your word. We pray for the good of our souls. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.